We'll see if we can get another seven lions behind us tonight. What do you think? Man of faith. Man of faith. Really, I don't care if we only get one. As long as we get it. Amen? Because I need to get it. I need revival in my spirit. And what we're talking about is exactly what we need if we want revival in our spirit. And that is to be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. Again, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "And when he had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Father, I pray tonight, again, as we look at your word, that God, your Holy Spirit would in fact come upon me, Lord, and anoint me and endue me and give me unction, Lord, to be able to declare your word, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, that your word would be spoken tonight, God, with boldness, Lord, that lives would be changed and transformed because they've heard your word. Now, Lord, I thank you. I pray that I'd decrease, that you'd increase in me, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. So God's answer to their prayer was to shake the place where they were meeting and to fill the people once again with the Spirit of God. And this gave them the boldness that they needed to continue to serve God in spite of official opposition. Now, I talked about this again last week, but in reality, we are living in a day and in times when, in fact, that we could see with our very own eyes official opposition to God's word. And should that happen, folks, you need to be making up your mind today how you're going to handle that. What are you going to do? What's going to be your reaction? What's going to be your response? Do I give in to the authorities? Do I give in to the official mandates? Or do I stand on what God's word says? So we have to have boldness in spite of official opposition. And again, what we're talking about here was not some second Pentecost, because there can't be another Pentecost any more than there can be another Calvary. This was a fresh new infilling of the Holy Spirit to equip the believers to serve the Lord and to begin to minister to the people. Peter had just preached to a crowd, and 3,000 people got saved. Listen, I have a hunch that some of the infilling that they initially got leaked out that day. If you and I are living our lives correctly, then it ought to be leaking out of us as well, ought it not? I mean, we ought to be discharging something of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of discharging, I got that pickup out there in about 2007 or 2008, and to this day, well, I can't say to this day, but to yesterday, I had never replaced the batteries in it. Which is a pretty good stretch. If you know anything about car batteries, that's a pretty good stretch. And those batteries had yesterday morning, they had given up. They had, everything that was in them had been discharged. And there was nothing left to retain a charge in them chemically to make them hold that charge. They were drained. I think when a Christian gets to the place where he is drained, God's just going to take us home. Amen? but we have to be under the spout. We need to stay plugged in and keep getting filled up every day, over and over. Every time the motor on that pickup gets started, the alternator begins to spin. And when the alternator begins to spin, it creates current and it refills those batteries. Was I drained? I wasn't drained, but I would say I was a little frustrated because that wasn't the only thing that I had to do. And we won't even go into the rest. No, we won't. Trust me, I need to be under the spout, Dennis, because I was a little frustrated. I wanted to kick rocks. You ever been in a place where you just want to just kick rocks? I just wanted to kick rocks. Anyway, it's a what? And walls, doors, the dog. I can't blame anybody but me. But church, it was this new filling of the Holy Spirit to equip the believers to serve and to minister to the people. If you want to have the ability to be able to minister to people effectively, you're going to need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to be endued with power. The truth is, we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit on a very regular basis. Need to keep in mind, every time you start your automobile and the alternator kicks in, it's recharging the battery. It's taking the energy and replacing the energy that when you started that vehicle got sucked out of the battery. And on cold days, it takes a few more cranks of the motor to get the thing to fire off. And so because of that, it takes the level of energy down in your battery. See, you just thought that the batteries went dead on my pickup. You didn't know, and neither did I, that God was going to use it as an illustrated sermon. But it's true. Every time energy comes out of the battery, the alternator says, I better put that back. Wouldn't it be nice if... Well, good Lord, why am I doing this? There's another part, another component of that electrical system that's called a voltage regulator. And when the voltage regulator recognizes that there's been amperage drawn out of the battery, it tells the alternator, hey, it's time to put some juice back in the thing. Would to God that the people of God would figure out that we have the need of a regulator, a voltage regulator, if you will, a spiritual regulator inside of us, that when we begin to put forth the Word of God, whether it's by prayer, whether it's ministering to somebody, regardless of what it is, that when we recognize that something of the Holy Spirit has been leaked out or has been taken out, or we've exerted that energy from the Holy Spirit, that we need to set ourselves aside somewhere, somehow, and get back in the presence of God and get that level brought back up to full. Amen? This new fullness of the Spirit creates a deeper unity among God's people. How many of you know that's exactly what we need? We need a deeper unity among God's people and a greater desire to sacrifice and to share with one another. The church in Acts enjoyed great power and they enjoyed great grace, which ought to be the marks of a great church. Great power and great grace will be the marks of a great church. We can have the most beautiful building that this city's ever seen out in the parking lot, but if those of us that fill it aren't beautiful on the inside, aren't filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to be another building. So they enjoyed great power and they enjoyed great grace. And again, it ought to be the marks of a great church, and it should lead to a great ingathering of souls for the Lord. Amen. So when we get filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to walk in the Holy Spirit and begin to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, we aren't going to be able to stop a great ingathering of people in the house of the Lord. That's the process. That's the desire. And in verse 24, it says that the disciples raised their voice with one accord and they said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Thou, Lord, thou art God." What a magnificent declaration of faith, and what a practical application of good theology. Church, we need to begin to declare that He is God. He's not just God in your life. He's God of all of our lives. He wants to be God. Listen, I've said this so many times, it's pathetic. But the reality is, and I need to listen to my own preaching, but if God is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Because we can't pick and choose what we let God be the Lord of. If you are sold out to Him, if He has redeemed you, if you've been purchased by Him, let me just break the news to you, you're not your own no more. You've been bought with a price. You're owned. You're like a slave. Well, that's not politically correct. It's biblically correct, and so I don't care whether it's politically correct. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about Bible application of our lives. It's true. If our lives, if these guys' lives had not been submitted to the Lord's control, they could not have prayed the way they prayed. Boldness in prayer is the result. Boldness of prayer. Church, we've got to come to the place where we get bold in our prayer. That's why I love Hebrews 4 and 16 so much, because I can come boldly into the throne room of God. When I have a need, when things are going bad, my first thought shouldn't be to kick rocks. My first thought should be, as a child of God, Hebrews 4:16, to go into the throne room of God in my time of need. But how many of you know our flesh gets in the way? Yours might not, but mine sure does. And I got plenty of it. Boldness in prayer is the result of faithfulness in life and service. We need to get bold in our prayer. We need to begin to make some declarations by faith. We need to begin to declare some things over our life. Because if we don't declare some things, the enemy will certainly fill the void with suggestions of how not to be. And he'll certainly bring things in across your life that will get you in trouble. Boldness in prayer is the result of faithfulness in life and service. So the sovereignty of God is not some abstract doctrine that we accept and we defend. It's in fact a living truth that we act on and depend on for every need. So here's the question tonight. Are we dependent upon God for our every need? Listen, here's the problem. The problem is, if I declare to you, Andrew, that I'm dependent on God for everything as an old man, it makes me look like a weak man. Because I have to depend on God for everything. Let me tell you something. In the sight of the world, that's true. But in the realm of the Bible, in biblical life, that is powerful. Because if we could ever get to the place where we truly, totally trust God for everything, and I'm I'm telling you as a young man, if you'll get your feet in the footprints of Jesus, even you old men, hello, if we could just get our feet in the footprints of Jesus and walk with Him, we would be dependent on God for everything, that we would cry out to God for every little thing in our life. God, help me to be able to put this stupid car top on this car for Your glory, God. Might have saved me a pile of money. It's nuts and bolts and fabric. I ought to be able to handle that, God. At least I didn't spend much time praying before we tackled that job. Did you? Had it under control. It's simply a car top. Until you rip about a 6-inch rip in it with 2 bolts left to put in. My guess is Monday when the new top gets here. I'm way too stubborn for that, Pilgrim. But I'll bet you one thing. Bet we have a little prayer meeting before we get started. What do you want to bet? I bet we lay hands on it. We might even anoint the thing with some WD-40. I'm pretty sure I won't be just reefing on it. Pretty sure. Anybody want to buy a car? Lord Jesus. I've got enough illustrations, Lord. I don't need any more right now. Does He do that to you? It's a living truth that we act on and depend on God for every need. See, when we're loyal to the Lord and put Him first, then we can trust Him to be faithful to you and I and to see us through. My mind is just spinning. Because I'm a little bit redneck. Little bit, I can fix anything. I mean, it's only a tear this long. I'm pretty sure I can fix this. I went to buy duct tape, thank you very much. My first thought, duct tape. Actually, Gorilla Tape, I was going extra. And when I got to the store to buy the Gorilla Tape, I was even going to match it black. You know what I'm saying? Because it used to just be gray. Now they've got colors. And this guy says, you don't want that. You want this. So I bought this instead of that. But this won't adhere to it because it's been treated. You can fix the rip, you can fix the tear, but it will always be evident. There will always be evidence that something went wrong, but in reality, we could probably fix that top and make it functional. Make it to where it probably won't even leak, but it's damaged goods. And so in our mentality in the world, because my idea, my process is to put this new top on and sell the car. Because I don't need another car. I don't need another car. Period. If you don't believe me, ask that cute girl sitting down there on the end. She'll tell you, I don't need another car. She said, I didn't need that one. Which is why I'm trying to sell it. I'm trying to get back in the house. Are you hearing me? You picking up what I'm putting down here? I can fix this top. I could make this top probably waterproof, but it will always bear the marks that it was damaged. You and I in our life, we can be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We can have the blood of Jesus wash us from our sins, but we're going to carry with us through our life certain scars, certain things, maybe even a limp in our life, but it doesn't devalue us. It doesn't make us worth less. It just means that we've been through some things. But here's the difference. While my car is for sale, I'm not. I'm not. I've already been bought. I've already been purchased. I've already been redeemed. And the Lord saw every flaw in me. And surprisingly enough, as that tear in that top devalues my car, the tears in me, the holes in me, the flaws in defects. The flaws and the defects in my life don't devalue me. And so we have to remember that, because the enemy will come and he'll say to you, you know what? I watch you. You've got this error. You got this problem. You got that problem. But you know what? Doesn't make any difference. I know in whom I have believed. Amen. And I am persuaded He is able to keep me against that day. With all of my flaws, with all of my messing up, with all of my shortcomings, with all of my defects, when we are loyal to the Lord and when we make Him number one in our life, it is at that moment that we can begin to trust Him to be faithful to us and to see us through whatever situation there is in life. See, the name of Jesus Christ has not lost its power. There is still power in the name of Jesus. I remember a cartoon that says this. It says that when a mosquito bites me, I want that mosquito to fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Because the name of Jesus has not lost its power. He died over 2,000 years ago, but He is still redeeming people. He has not lost His power. Many of God's people, church, have lost their power because they have stopped praying to the sovereign God. Let me tell you, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. I don't know who first said this, but the statement is absolutely true. Absolutely is true. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer. In man's eyes, that building out there is beyond our reach. We had a meeting in here a week ago, and so We've got to have some tests ran on our soil to see if our soil will even hold up a building. And you know what the guy said? When he was leaving, and he said, "By the way, you need to get a geo something or other test done out here to see if you got soil that will hold the building up. Good luck finding one of those in this." Out here in the middle of nowhere. Out here in the middle of nowhere. Good luck finding one of those. We had our geo deal ran today, because we just happened to find one right here in the middle of nowhere. Lives right here in the middle of nowhere. Good luck finding one. Ain't got luck nothing to do with it. My God has everything to do with it, because nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God, which would indicate to me that this building just might fall in the parameters of the will of Almighty God. Amen. Listen, Dr. R.A. Torrey said this. He was a noted evangelist. He was a spectacular teacher. He said for this, "Pray for great things. Pray for great things. Expect." Listen. when you're praying, if you don't have an expectation that you're going to receive what you're praying for, just shut up. You're wasting perfectly good air. When you pray, you need to pray for great things. When you pray, you need to expect great things. Church, you might even need to work for great things. But above all, pray. Amen? Pray for great things. Expect great things. Work for great things. But above all else, pray. Pray, 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 and pray some more. Pray. We must always have something of a prayer running around in our mind. I started this off tonight with that illustration that I've been trying to make myself have something of a prayer running in the back of my mind. And that prayer has been, Lord, I need revival in my spirit. Too many things about my spirit and about my flesh, I'm sure, are displeasing to the Lord. Let me wrap up this with this. Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6, reading through verse 9. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Church, I'm telling you, if that doesn't motivate you, if that don't get your fire burning, your wood's wet. It's one thing to say to a leader, be strong, be very courageous, yet quite something else to enable him to do that. It's a whole nother thing. See, Joshua's strength and his courage would come from meditating on God's Word and from believing in its promises and then obeying its precepts. Do we believe it? Do we believe God's Word? Do we obey God's Word? Do we meditate on God's Word? Every morning I've been trying to sit down with my Bible and read and just fill my mind with something of God to get my day started. Because if you wait until later on in the day, there's already enough mess jumped in there that the Word's going to have to fight its way through. Start off by filling your mind with God's Word. It was the counsel that Moses gave all the people in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And now God is applying it specifically to Joshua. Be strong. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Have you ever been dismayed? Anybody ever been? It's like, what in the world's going on here? That's being dismayed. In the life of the Christian believer, prosperity and success are not to be measured by the standards of the world. There's a lot of prosperity preachers out there that are raking in millions of dollars because they are prosperity preachers. But the reality is, prosperity, biblically speaking, prosperity has very, very little to do with money. You send me your $100 and God's going to give you a hundredfold increase. I got news for you, preacher. You send me the $100 and you get the hundredfold. That would work for me. And if he's as the man of faith that they claim to be, or the woman of faith, then it ought to be a great deal for them. Amen. Because they're the ones that are crying out that God, we need a miracle here. You send your miracle $100 and get the 100-fold blessing. Listen, you need it worse than I do. You send me $100 and you get the 100-fold blessing. Because the word prosperity, if you look it up and begin to understand what it means, it literally means that you might have a pleasant journey. Look it up. I just read it the other day. What? It's between them and God, brother. We just leave it there. It's between them and God. Prosperity isn't about you sending me $10 and then you get a 100-fold blessing on that. It's literally about that you might have a pleasant journey, that things would go well on your journey. Now, money and finances can be a part of that, but when we make it only about money, we're in real trouble. We have completely missed the mark. Prosperity and success are not to be measured by the standards of the world. These blessings are byproducts of a life that's been devoted to God and His Word. See, if you set out on your own and become prosperous and successful, you may achieve your goal and live to regret it. Want me to read that again? If you set out on your own to become prosperous and successful, you may achieve your goal and you also might live to regret it. The Scottish novelist George MacDonald wrote this, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." Pardon me? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, the question is this. God's people need to be asking this question. Do we obey the will of God? Do we obey the will of God? Were we empowered by the Spirit of God? Did we serve to the glory of God? Is my life bringing glory and honor to God in every area of my life? Sad to say, I confess to you tonight that in every area of my life, I'm not sure that God is being glorified in my life, and I need to make some changes. That's why I've got to have this prayer. That's why my prayer is, God, I need revival in my soul and in my spirit. God, because I want for my life to be glorifying to you, O God. See, if we can answer this yes to these questions, then our ministry has been successful in God's eyes, no matter what people think. No matter what they think. God's commandments are still God's enablements for those who obey Him by faith. Gabriel's words to Mary are true today as when he spoke them in Nazareth, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I especially like the translation of this verse tons of different translations, and sometimes I go venturing around through them, but I found this translation in the American Standard Version, the 1901 edition. And the quote is, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." From the American Standard it says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." Wow. I don't know about the rest of you, but I like that. No word from God shall be void of power. The very word that God speaks has in it the power of fulfillment if we will but trust and obey. Isn't that what the old song says, Kathy? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And I don't know any more of that song. But it's time for you to come to the piano anyway. Trust and obey. God, I can't see you, but I trust you. I can't see you. Sometimes I can't even feel you, but God, I trust you. Church, we need to get to the place, because our lives in Christ are not by sight, but by faith. And God, whatever you would have us to do tonight, whatever you're saying to us by your word and by your spirit, God, would you help us above all else, above what everybody else thinks, about what everyone else's opinion is, would you help us, oh God, at the end of the day to trust and obey the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the spirit of the Lord. That God, nothing shall be impossible with you. That no word from God shall be void of power. Lord, your word is power. Your word is life. Your word is truth. God, and I thank you for it. Lord, I pray over every person in this place tonight. And if God's speaking to your heart and you feel like you need to come to this altar and say, God, would you just begin to do something fresh and new in my life? God, would you rekindle in my heart, in my life, in my soul, in my spirit? God, would you begin to do something in my life? God, would you help me to not just be a pew sitter, a church attendee, but God, would you help me to fulfill my role as a soldier in the army of Almighty God? Then, Lord, along the way, there will be some pillars that have been set up. Some stones of remembrance have been piled up that one day, should the Lord tarry, and we sit with our grandkids or our own kids, and they say, Dad or Grandpa, what about that? What's that? What's the significance of that tore up, tattered, wore out looking old Bible? What's the significance of that Bible that you have sitting up on the mantle? I never see you read it. But somebody's done something with it. Even if it's been drugged behind a car, there's something happened to that Bible. What happened to that Bible, Grandpa? Well, let me tell you about that Bible. I can't tell you the amount of number of souls that are added to God's kingdom because of the words in that Bible. That by faith, we preached the word out of that Bible because we believed that no word from God would be void of power. And especially verses like that, if we believe it in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. We believe that. We read that. We studied it in that old Bible. It's a landmark. And I pray to God that every one of us in the sound of my voice has some landmarks along their way. That when grandkids or children, maybe even a neighbor kid comes to your house and asks a question about that Bible or that whatever that may be, that you'll be able to say what God's done because of that in your life. I want to invite you to come if you feel led to this altar. I actually got done in a pretty good amount of time. So as Kathy plays a song or two, if you feel led to come, I want you to come and just begin to cry out to God. Church, we've got to come back to the place where we come to the altar and cry out to God.